Hi, everybody. I'm Pastor Rick, and we're back out at our farm this week, and this may be the first week I get rain. I've been teaching you all year from this farm, and it's clouded up and getting a little windy. We may have a little rain before this message ends, but it won't bother me. I'm glad you've joined us. Before we look at God's Word, I want to mention that this next Wednesday is Veterans Day. And in our church family, we always honor our vets and those serving on active duty in some branch of service. I wish I could have you all stand right now. I wish we could applaud you like we normally do. We usually have gifts for our veterans to express our appreciation. But this is an unusual year. And so just let me say something that I like to remind everybody about every time we have Veterans Day. It's important for everybody to remember who actually has secured the freedoms you enjoy. It's our veterans, not reporters, who give us the freedom of the press. It's our veterans, not poets, who give us the freedom of speech. It's our veterans, not political organizers, who give us the freedom to assemble. And it's our veterans, not lawyers, who give us the freedom to have a fair trial. It's our veterans, not politicians, who give us the freedom to vote. And it's our veterans, not preachers, who give us the freedom to worship publicly. And so to all of you who've served in one of our services on behalf of a grateful nation, thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads? Father, together we want to give thanks for these men and women who have served you and have served you by serving others. We thank you for the freedoms that we have and enjoy today because they're protected by these who've served. We thank you for their integrity. We thank you for their sacrificial service, for their dependable loyalty, for their willingness to take risks. And we thank you for their commitment to duty. And we ask you to bless them in a special way today. And may we all be inspired by their unselfish service and by their examples. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as many of us expected, the outcome of the presidential election here in America is headed for a court battle. So nobody really knows yet how it's going to end. But what we do know is that just like COVID-19 pandemic and everything else this year, it's going to take longer than we like. Has it ever occurred to you that God is using this year, 2020, as a year of testing? He's testing our character, he's testing our commitment, and he's testing definitely our patience. Seems pretty obvious to me. You know, in Ezekiel 21:13, it says this, "I am testing my people, and they can do nothing to stop me," says the Lord. Now, this entire year, but especially in the past few weeks, have stirred up a lot of negative emotions. It's interesting to me, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, that in the English language, a lot of the negative emotions that we feel begin with D. Now, let me apologize here to all our non-English speaking Saddleback family. We love you so much. You know, in our Saddleback church family, which is spread across four different continents, we speak 169 different languages, including we speak Cantonese in our church in Hong Kong. We speak Spanish in our church in Buenos Aires. We speak Tagalog in our church in Santa Rosa, Philippines. And we speak German in our church in Berlin. But for those of you who speak English, I'm going to read a list of negative emotions that all begin with D in English. And as for the rest of you, just realize it's a long list of negative emotions. Right now, for many different reasons, people have told me they feel damaged, debilitated, deceived, defeated, defensive, dejected. They feel delayed and demeaned, demoralized, denigrated, denied, depleted, depreciated. They feel depressed, deserted, desperate, despondent, destroyed. They feel disgusted, disillusioned, discouraged, and disappointed. You know, In most places around the world, you don't just vote in an election on one position or one candidate. You're asked to vote on a number of different things. For instance, this week here in America, on the ballot I received in California, there were maybe 50 different positions and laws to vote on or for or against. Now, since nobody can win every time, I'm sure everybody who voted in an election this week anywhere in the world experienced losses and failures because we have lots of things to vote on. We all have losses in life. We all have failures in life. We all have disappointments in life. How do you recover from the disappointments of life? That's what I want us to look at today. I want us to look at what do you do when your plan doesn't match God's plan. Have you noticed that God often has different ideas than you do about your life? Whether you're trying to recover from a disappointment of an election or an experience or the disappointment of employment or an embarrassment or the disappointment of an expectation, what do you do? What should you do when you're disappointed by anything? Well, what I want to do this weekend is recommend 8 principles from God's Word, 7 actually, that will help you through difficult times, including the time we're going through right now as we wait on who's going to be the leader for the next 4 years in America. All right, get out a pencil, and if you want to download the outline, you can. It's online at saddleback.com or pastorrick.com. But here's what you ought to do anytime you're disappointed in anything. Anytime you have a failure, anytime you have a loss. Number one, always choose faith over fear. Always choose faith over fear. When things don't work out the way you wanted, when your plan is not God's plan, when you don't understand what's going on, always choose faith over fear. You don't panic, you pray. You don't worry, you worship. You turn your thoughts to the greatness of God. You know, fear never, ever helps. And worry has never solved any problem anytime. So, for instance, in this election debacle right now, worry never solves anything. Now, in this current election situation, there are 2 reasons you shouldn't be fearful. There's a biblical one, and there's actually a historical one. First, God's commandment to not be afraid is the most repeated command in the Bible. Did you know that? God's command to not be afraid, to not be fearful, to not be anxious, to not worry, is the most repeated command in the Bible. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year. God really doesn't want us to be anxious or fearful. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear, a spirit that makes us afraid, but he gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. So just that reason enough, God says, don't panic in the days ahead while there's a lot of unsettled factors going on. He says, I have given you a spirit of power and love and self-control, not a spirit of fear. But you know, there's a second reason not to be afraid is what history teaches us. And if you know history, many, many elections in the past have taken a long time to decide. In 1800, the presidential contest between Aaron Burr and Thomas Jefferson, it took weeks for them to decide. It happened again in 1824 between Adams and Jackson. Now, the longest time that it ever took to decide who was going to be president was in 1876. A guy named Rutherford Hayes, a Republican versus Samuel Tilden, a Democrat. Hayes won by 1 electoral vote, but it took until March to decide. March. It took a month in 1888 between Harrison and Cleveland in that election. And, of course, in 2000, you all remember the hanging chad. It was the middle of December in the Bush versus Gore contest. So this is not something uncommon. By law, states have to report their winner within 41 days, which this year means, December 14th. By the way, just throw this in, since I'm a student of history, the idea of a concession speech, it's a modern invention. There were no concession speeches in any election until 1952. The first person to give a concession speech was a guy named Adlai Stevenson, who lost to Eisenhower. So in a time of limbo, or a time of disappointment, or a time of chaos, always choose faith over fear. Okay, number 2. Second thing to do when you're disappointed and when life seems out of control is this. Always trust that God is in control. Always trust that God is in control. It may look like chaos from a human viewpoint, but God has a bigger perspective. History is his story. And instead of being afraid of what people might do in the days or weeks ahead, the Bible says we should have a holy fear of God. Now, when it talks about fear in the Bible, it's not talking about panic. It's talking about reverence. It's the old English word for fear, which means reverence for God. And in Job 25, verse 2, it says this, God is the one to fear because God is in control and he rules the heaven. God is in control. Now, you either believe that or you don't. This idea that God is in control of everything and you're trusting him because he's in control of everything, even when it looks out of control from your viewpoint, the sovereignty of God is meant to comfort us. It's not to be used as a club. You say, well, if God is in control, does that mean we don't have any choice? The answer is, of course, you have a choice. God lets us make choices because we're made in his image and he gave us the capacity to make moral choices. But our choices are not unlimited. You don't have unlimited choice. You can't say, for instance, be an opera singer if you don't. God didn't give you that talent. You can only be what God made you to be. We have a free will, but it's a limited will. And ultimately, God is in charge of history. Let me show you a Bible verse that may shock you coming out of this election. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 says this, regardless of who ends up being president, here's what the Bible says, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only come from God. He promotes one and deposes another. God says, I accept responsibility for this. The New Living Translation says, God decides who will rise and who will fall. The Amplified Translation says, he puts one down and he lifts another up. God is saying, I'm in charge here. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm doing. You can't see what I see. You don't know what I know. Your values aren't my values. We looked at that last week in Isaiah. So when you're disappointed, you first always choose faith over fear. And in the book of Habakkuk, that's a little book by a guy who was a prophet in Israel in near the old end of the Old Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, that prophet was watching the decline and the destruction of his nation. Literally, everything was falling apart. And Habakkuk cries out in a long complaint to God. And in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, how long, Lord? And it's the how long question. How long? How long do I have to keep begging you to help our nation? How long before you listen? Do you see what's going on out there, God? How long before you rescue us from all this violence? A lot of people have asked that question about our country and other countries too. Those who are refugees in places like the Middle East are asking, how long before you rescue us from all this violence? Well, God actually answers Habakkuk in chapter 2. And he says this, Habakkuk, I know what I'm doing. And I know just the right timetable for it. And Habakkuk, you need to trust me. You need to be patient. This is not the end of the story. And here's what he said, Habakkuk 2, verse 3. God says, the things that I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. But he says, if it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. They will not be overdue a single day. He says, Habakkuk, trust me. When you're saying, how long is this going to go on? When are we going to see the change? He says, my plan's a good plan, and it'll happen, but it won't be overdue, but it takes some time. Just be patient. This is not the end of the story. You know, if you've been faithfully attending worship online at Saddleback all through this year, 2020, as I've taught 30 different messages through the book of James, you know that James, by now, puts a premium on patience. James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, wait patiently, my friends. You have a hard time being impatient? Wait patiently, my friends, till the Lord comes. And then he gives us a model. He says, think about farmers. Think of how patient farmers are as they wait for their land to produce. They wait patiently for different seasons and rain. Now, if you're taking notes, I would circle the phrase seasons, different seasons. You see, God says that there are seasons in life. And you know what? You know what I've learned? You can't skip seasons. You can't go from summer to summer to summer to summer without going through winter. So there are seasons in life. There are seasons in nations. You need to trust God's timing. You know, the last time I looked, the promise of Romans 8:28 has never changed. It's still in force. No matter who gets elected, Romans 8:28 is still going to work. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, not some, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, not everything is good in life. Rape isn't good. Racism isn't good. Abuse isn't good. Cancer isn't good. Not everything in life is good. But God says, I can use it all for good. Even the bad, I can bring good out of bad. Only God can do that. Anybody can bring good out of good. But God can bring good out of the bad in my life. The problem is, friends, we can't see what God sees. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says this. So we, talking to Christians, we set our eyes not on what we see, but on what we cannot see. Because what we see will last only a short time. But what we can't see will last forever. And he's saying here that as followers of Jesus, as disciples, we're called to focus more on what's going to last forever and not focus on all the short-term stuff, like the political chaos that's going on right now. You know, as your pastor, and as somebody who really loves you deeply, and I do, and I pray for you, I do. I pray for the people in our church family. And as somebody who loves you, can I be frank with you? I'm sure that some of you are spending way too much time thinking about politics. In fact, you've been obsessed with it as if it's all that matters. And you are glued to your screens, checking everything every minute. And instead of getting God's vision, you're getting your vision from television and from political pundits. You're not getting it from the Word. As we talked about last week, you're getting it from the world. Friends, listen to me closely. I know this challenge and this delay in the election results, right now it's feeling like the most important thing in life. But it's not. It's just temporary. And you know what? In 50 years, nobody's going to remember this delay. If you want me to prove it, let me ask you a question. Who was elected U.S. president in 1877? Because that was the single most hotly contested election in American history. It was a real nail-biter. And at that time, when they were waiting all the way until March to find out who was going to be president, it felt like the nation was falling apart. But you don't even know the name of the president, much less the guy who contested the election. I mentioned his name earlier, Rutherford Hayes. But almost everybody's forgotten him, along with the other presidents like Tyler and Fillmore and Arthur and Van Buren and a bunch of other guys you wouldn't even recognize. It's all temporary. We look not at the things that we see, but the things that are unseen, because the things we see are temporary. The things we don't see are eternal. In this election, we need to put it all in perspective and be patient with the process, okay? Let the election system finish its course. Okay, I'm going to need to speed this up. So can you write faster? Here's the fourth key. Don't jump to conclusions. When you are going through a time that God's plan is not your plan, and you're disappointed, or you're discouraged, or you're down in the mouth, or you're depressed because things aren't going the way you wanted them to go, when you start to feel discouraged and disappointed, don't jump to conclusions. Very, very important. During this crisis right now that's going on in the American nation, many accusations have been made by the candidate behind in the voting, and we can expect a whole lot more crossed accusations back and forth. This team will say this, and this team will say this, and you're being unfair, and I'm being cheated, and on and on. Remember this. Don't jump to conclusions. An accusation is not a fact. Just because somebody keeps repeating it over and over and over doesn't make it true. There must be proof. rhetoric is not proof. It's just words. And to claim something over and over and over, or to blame something over and over, is not to prove it. So let me give you some biblical wisdom on what God says. Proverbs 25, verse 8. These are going to surprise you. The Bible is so relevant to even situations like we're in right now. Proverbs 25, verse 8 says this, the TEV. Don't be too quick to go to court. Don't be too quick to go to court about something you have seen, because if another witness later proves you wrong, what are you going to do then? Well, you got mud on your face, big disgrace, and you know the rest of the song. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says this, be warned. He's talking to his son. Solomon's telling his son, be warned, my son, that there's no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Amen. Been on social media? Well, you might want to get off it for a while. Okay, because it's just going to make you upset. Be warned that there's no end of opinions ready to be expressed. And studying them, Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, studying them can go on forever and become very exhausting. Don't jump to conclusions. Proverbs 14:15 says this, only fools believe everything they're told. Message says it this way, the gullible will believe anything, but the prudent sift and weigh every word. I think the biggest thing I've been discovered, have discovered during this 2020 year is how gullible some followers of Christ are. It's amazing. I was listening to a guy the other day, a Christian talk show on the radio here in Southern California. And he was saying, I guarantee you this, that the day after the election, the COVID virus will disappear because it's all a political, ruse. Well, say that to the 250,000 people who lost a loved one, a 250,000 people who died, the loved ones of those people. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, get the facts at any price. Proverbs 23:23. So just don't accept what you hear. Don't, fact checking is dead in today's society. Don't just be gullible. Don't jump to conclusions. Get good sense, the Bible says. Hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. All right, let me give you a couple more. When you're going through a tough time, when you feel discouraged, when you feel disappointed, things didn't go the way you wanted them to, look for lessons to learn. Number five, look for lessons learned. Never, never waste a disappointing situation. When your plan wasn't God's plan, when things didn't go the way you wanted them to go, learn from it. You know, God wants us to learn from everything. God wants us to learn from our fears, our failures, our frustrations. God even wants us to learn from our sins. Stuff not to do anymore. Well, don't do that anymore. Deuteronomy 11:2 says, remember today what you've learned about the Lord through your experiences with him. You're going through experiences right now. What are you learning about the Lord? Let me read you a verse that I think is so appropriate to what's going on in America right now. Isaiah 42, verses 24 and 25. The world for Isaiah at that time was falling apart. The nation of Israel was, it was being looted and robbed and wars and terrorism and famine and all kinds, an economic problem after another. And in Isaiah 42, 24 and 25, Isaiah says this, who gave up our nation to the looters? Good question. Who gave up our nation to the looters? Those people out there in the street breaking windows. He said, it was the Lord himself. Whoa. It was the Lord himself against whom we sinned. We would not live as he wanted us to live. And we would not obey his teachings as he gave us. So he made us feel the force of his anger and suffer the violence. And his anger burned throughout Israel. But we never knew what was happening, and we learned nothing from it at all. I don't want that to be true of our nation or any other nation today. We learned nothing from it all. So try to extract the lessons of this year, the pandemic, the political incivility and all the racial inequality and all the other issues, economic insecurity. You know, I could make, I sat down and just made a list on the election lessons we learned. We learned that polls are pointless. Okay. Every one of them was wrong. They're all wrong. People lie in polls. We learned that the nation is deeply divided, that there's no mandate in this election. It doesn't matter who gets elected president. Neither one of them can say, I have a mandate from America. No, you have a mandate from half of America. There's no mandate in this election. So you're going to have to learn to compromise and how to learn to negotiate. We learned the lesson that if you repeat something enough, people will believe it even if it's not true. We saw that all through this election. We learned that you still can't buy an election. I read about one party of the two parties spent over $200 million trying to defeat two candidates, and they were both reelected. You just can't. If people don't like your dog food, they're not going to eat it, no matter how many millions of dollars you spend on advertising. You know what else we learned is that people like checks and balances of the American system. They don't like to give all three bodies, the Congress, the Senate, and the White House, to the same party. People, you know what happened this year? People voted for gridlock. They said, well, we might give the presidency this, and we might give the Congress to that, and might give the Senate to that. They actually like the check and balance that one person, one party, doesn't control at all. All right, let's get practical about your life. Number six, when you're going through a disappointing time, and when you have people going through a chaos around you, be empathetic with everybody. That's the sixth step. When you're going through a tough time, that you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you're defeated, you're depressed, be empathetic with everybody because everybody's having a tough time. You know what empathy means? Empathy means you use your ears more than your mouth. You just listen to people. You don't offer a defense. You don't minimize their hurt. You don't say, yes, but. You just listen to their pain. That's empathy. And by the way, in the days after this election, don't assume you know why people voted the way they did, because you don't. There's many reasons for voting for a candidate as there are voters. One person will say, it's a matter of priorities. One person will say, saving lives and preventing abortions is the most important issue for me. Somebody else will say, no, opposing racism and promoting equality, that's the most important issue for me. And somebody else will say, all I want to do is just keep more of my money, lower taxes. And somebody else will say, I don't care if the guy's a jerk, I just need a job. Don't assume you know why people vote the way they do. There's as many ways as there are voters. And don't assume you know anybody's motivation because you don't even know your own half the time. You know, my deepest desire for you, those of you who are members of Saddleback Church family, my deepest desire is that in this election aftermath, when half the country is going to be depressed, regardless of who wins, half the country will be depressed, that you, as a member of Saddleback Church, will be a winsome witness of love to the people you disagree with. Romans 15, verse 2 says this, we must bear the burden, listen to this, we must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others. See, we always think our fears are very realistic and everybody else's irrational. We must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and fears of others, of those who feel these things are wrong. So God says, let us please the other fellow, not ourselves, and do what's good for his good, and thus build him up in the Lord. Okay? So be empathetic to people around you. Everybody's having a tough year, having a tough time. Finally, the seventh step, and this one may be the most difficult of all for some of you, but it's what God tells us to do when we're disappointed or discouraged or depressed. Number seven, look for things to be grateful for. Look for things to be grateful for. So what is there to be grateful for in 2020? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. Do you want to know God's will? I want to do God's will. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will. You want to know God's will for your life? Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, the key to this verse is understanding the word in. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. That would be dumb. It says give thanks in all circumstances. There's a lot of things you don't have to be thankful for. You don't have to be thankful for COVID-19. You don't have to be thankful for chaos. You don't have to be thankful for bias. You don't have to be thankful that maybe you were abused growing up. You don't have to be thankful for all the bad or sin. No, 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 no. It doesn't say give thanks for. It says give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You say, Rick, what in the world can I be grateful for at the end of this really kind of bad year? Well, let me just think. How about this? Be grateful for the fact that you live in a country that transfers power through ballots, not bullets. Okay? We're not worried about that. There'll be a peaceful transfer of power. Be grateful that a record number of people chose to vote. That's a good sign. It's a sign of national health. It says people aren't apathetic. More people voted this election than in the history of the United States. But how about personally? Be grateful for the grace of God in your life. All the grace that God's shown you. Be grateful for the good plan that God has for your life. Be grateful for the changes God is making in your life. Be grateful that Jesus Christ died for you. Be grateful that He is a home for you in heaven. Now, we've been talking about the here and now, but I want to end with this last verse, Philippians 3:20, which says this: remember, our real citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our real citizenship in heaven. You know, I think every Christian should carry a green card, because ultimately your primary loyalty and primary citizenship is not in whatever country you live or you're a citizen. It's in heaven. And he says, we eagerly await a Savior. That's keeping our eyes on the things that are going to last, not the things that aren't going to last. Let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we know we've been through a tough year, a tough month, and even a very tough week, and it's not even over. But you've told us that you're in charge, that you're in control, and we choose faith over fear. Why don't you pray with me? Just say this in your heart. Say, dear God, today I'm choosing faith over fear. In all the things that I'm facing right now, I'm choosing faith in you over fear. And say, God, I'm choosing to trust that you're in control of the stuff that seems out of control in my life. It looks like chaos to me, but you can see the beginning from the end. Say, dear God, help me to be patient, realizing that this is not the end of the story. It's just a chapter in the book of my life. And that you have a good plan for my life. Thank you for that. Help me to not jump to conclusions. Help me not to cry out, the sky is falling like Chicken Little, when you're in control. Help me to remember that other people around me are hurting. Just say that. Help me to remember that other people around me are hurting. Help me to be empathetic, to use my ears more than I use my mouth, to use my time to be a winsome witness for you. And Lord, help me to always remember that my citizenship is ultimately in heaven, and that can never be taken away from me. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, say, Jesus Christ, make yourself real to me. Come into my life. I want a friendship with you. I want to know you. I want to learn to trust you. And today, I'm opening myself to you, Jesus Christ. And I want you to do whatever you need to do in my life. I want to follow you and trust you. Please save me. In your name I pray. Amen. To use my time to be a winsome witness for you. And Lord, help me to always remember that my citizenship is ultimately in heaven, and that can never be taken away from me. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, say, Jesus Christ, make yourself real to me. Come into my life. I want a friendship with you. I want to know you. I want to learn to trust you. And today, I'm opening myself to you, Jesus Christ. And I want you to do whatever you need to do in my life. I want to follow you and trust you. Please save me. In your name I pray. Amen.